Good morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray now, Lord, as we look at 1 Corinthians, as we are working our way through this, that you would just open up our hearts and our minds. And Lord, some of these subjects that are in here are very difficult for us to look at. No one likes to hear about sin. Yet it is the one thing that keeps us from having a relationship with you. And we live in a culture that is contrary to your teachings in many, many ways. And Lord, it is difficult to live in this world. And Lord, so we just pray that you would just open up our hearts and our minds and that you would teach us what it is that you want us to know, and that you would help us to navigate these very dangerous waters, that you would help us to live a life that is worthy of your name, of the calling that we have in our lives. And I just pray that you just use this word this morning to mold us and to shape us. And Lord, I pray that you would take away anything that I have that comes from my own pride or sense of righteousness, and that it would be Christ who is the focus. Lord, I pray that's what happens here. And just guide me and guide us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a bulletin on the back, you can follow along with a simple outline. And I would just encourage you to take notes. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And as we progress through this, we are in the middle of the letter. And there are some themes in here that we are dealing with that are very difficult to deal with. And our culture is wrestling with them now. Sexual immorality and greed and all these different things that we have in our culture that is a part of who we are in many ways. And how do we fit all these in? And how do we live a life in the Christian faith that honors God in this very troubled times that we live in? As we progress through 1 Corinthians, we're starting to see a reoccurring theme in Paul's writing. At least I am. There is something that is important, and it's in driving Paul. Last week I mentioned it, and I started to shape it a little. In fact, if I could retitle last week's message and this week's and the ones coming forward, I would title them with the start of what's at stake and then whatever. This week it's what at stake and how I live matters. Paul's concerned with what the outside world looking in sees. He's concerned about how members of the church conduct themselves inside the church and outside the church. He's not looking to impose more laws or more rules. He's looking for Christians to live in grace and love towards one another and with those outside the church. He's looking for the church to be focused on the cross and growing closer to Christ, maturing in Christ, to be humble servants of the gospel. And we have picked this up, these themes, as we have read through the chapters of 1 Corinthians. How we live in the world matters. How we relate to one another matters. Because something profound is at stake. Something profound is at stake. This letter Paul has written has addressed this very serious issue. And it was a serious issue in Paul's day, and it's the same serious issue in our day. Human nature has not changed whatsoever. That's why the Bible is still relevant. The things they wrestled with in Genesis, we are still wrestling with today. There is nothing new under the sun. Nothing. There is not a new thing that we have that we're dealing with. It's all been dealt with many, many times. And will be continued to be dealt with until Christ returns. So let's take an issue that has popped up today or in this last week, and how we respond to these things matters. And I'll use a case in point is Chick-fil-A this last week. I don't know if you've watched the news or if you've heard anything, if you follow Facebook or whatever social media. Chick-fil-A came up. The CEO, Mr. Cathy, has come out publicly against gay marriage. In doing so, he has received a hailstorm of controversy or criticism. Mr. Cathy is a Christian, and he has built his company based upon biblical principles. We live in a free country, and we have a right to do that under the Constitution. This is an unpopular decision because in today's America, media-driven culture and an agenda is being promoted. And we can say it's the gay agenda or supporting gay marriage and promoting the gay lifestyle. In some ways, it's promoted as cool. And if you don't agree with it, you are quickly dismissed as a hater. It's the term that is used against you. Because you're keeping someone else from their happiness, and thus you hate them. That's what's being presented. That's not my words, that's just what's being presented out there. Just writing this invokes in me a wide range of emotions. And I know talking about this is like walking through a landmine for me. I'm going to get blown up somewhere along here. There's just no way around it. And if you've had any conversations with anyone on this subject, you've gotten hit. Or you don't know what to say and you've just become silent. But here's the crutch. How I respond to this matters. How I respond to this matters. Because what is at stake? Is my pride at stake? Or is there something more? Is there something more? In reality, it could be the difference of eternity for someone on the way that I respond. Let's look at this passage this morning. And I want you to keep this kind of thought, this thought that I've just presented in your mind. I want you to think about what is at stake on the way that we live and interact with our culture. And why would Paul say something about a church member who's not walking with Christ that we should get, they should not be associated with? Why would Paul say something like that? And so we got to keep in mind what's at stake. So we're at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 through 13. And here's what Paul wrote. I write to you in a letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I did not mean immoral people of this world, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters. Otherwise, you'd have to leave this world. But now I am writing you not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer who is sexually immoral, or greedy, an adulterer, or idolater, or verbally abusive, a drunkard, or a swindler. Do not even eat with such a person. For what business is it of mine to judge outsiders? Don't you judge those who are inside? But God judges outsiders. Put away the evil person from among yourselves. In the last little verse, he's quoting right out of Deuteronomy, in which God said to cast those people who blaspheme against God, to cast them out among you. There's a previous letter we know from the very first verse that we do not have canonized in our Bibles. Scholars conclude that there's probably four letters that were written, and we have two of them in our Bibles. I believe they are the two letters God wanted in the Bible because they can't find any traces of the other two letters, but we know they were written. With that said, Paul is trying to answer a question that has come up in regard to a statement that has been made in a previous letter. Someone has taken this and what he has said and taken it as meaning that outside the church, the people outside the church, anyone who is sexually immoral, especially in the city of Corinth, if you think about it, they are not to have anything to do with them whatsoever. And Paul's trying to explain himself and what he meant. The world is the word that he uses, and the world in Paul's day was the same as it is in our day. When we see the word world, we know that its use in elsewhere in the Bible, that it is connected with the non-Christian culture around us, whether it is government, schools, or business. It's a very churchy world word. I mean, when you walk into, you don't hear people saying the world. You hear it in church because it's a scriptural reference. And he's talking about the world outside the church. The world is opposed to God. It is ruled by Satan, who is called the ruler over the world and of the lower heavens. In Ephesians, it says this, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler who exercises authority over the lower heavens. The Spirit is now working in the disobedient. Thus, the people who were without Christ were of the world. They are sexually immoral, that is, anything that opposes God's standard for sexual morality. Greedy, swindlers, and idolaters. This is the world. Look around you. Has it changed? They were dealing with it in Paul's day. We're dealing with it in our day. And it is the world that Christ came to die for. It's the same world that he came to die for. It is the world that Jesus commanded us to go out into. Then he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Mark 16:15. Paul tells the Corinthians, if you are separated yourself from the world, you would literally have to leave the world. In other words, you'd have to die to get away from it. There's no way around it. You are in this world. That is impossible not to come in contact with the world and to live out your faith. Jesus died for the world, and we are to share Christ with the world. That's what I loved about World Changers. We are sharing Christ with the world. What is Paul talking about then? Who are we not to associate with? Paul looks inward to the church. Remember what we've been talking about. What is at stake? That's the question. What is at stake? If Christ died for the world and commanded us to reach the world with the gospel being that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried according to the scriptures, and on the third day he rose again, defeated death and sin, and in Christ we are justified through faith by grace, gospel. We have to be different from the world. We have to be different. We cannot put our faith in Christ and remain worldly. We are called to be different. We are not to be the same as the world around us. Christ lives through us by the Holy Spirit in which he has filled us and sealed us. We have that in us. And it should change the way we view the world around us and the way we live. We should not be like everyone else around us. If Christ is in me, how can I continue in sexual sin, being greedy or swindler or verbally abusive or a drunkard? Those are the ways of the world. And the old is gone and the new has come. Paul starts this letter, if you remember, with a reminder of who you are. Who you are. And he says this, to God's church in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Jesus Christ and called saints. That means you are set aside. with all those in every place who are called in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of God's grace given to you in Christ Jesus, that by him you were enriched in everything, in all speech and all knowledge. In this way, the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you, so that you did not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, in the middle of this part of the Corinthians in which he's confronting the problems of the church, right at 6:11, and we'll get there in future sermons, but he says this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. He has set us aside. There's no way around it. You are set aside. Peter even says that you are a holy priesthood, that you're to take the message of Christ to the world. That's why we exist. We are to remember who we are in Christ and that we exist to share Christ with the world, to know Christ and to make Christ known. It's the vision statement of our church. It's plain and simple. That's what it's all about. Who then are we to judge or hold accountable? Paul tells us the person who claims to be a believer and is living like the world, that we are to have nothing to do with them. We're not even to share a meal with them. In Paul's day, eating with someone meant that you approved of their lifestyle, that they were like-minded. We are to cast the person out among us with the hope that that person will turn to Christ and repent. That's what we learned last week. But Paul makes a very interesting distinction if you look in verses 12 and 13. We are not to judge the world around us, but the people inside the church. Wait a minute, because I know right now we all just got suddenly uncomfortable. Because no one likes the thought of that, do we? Not one of us. This is the Bible. We're not to judge the world that is full of sin. What do you mean? But we are to judge the people in the church? What is Paul saying? What is this? Do you see this conflict in the scripture? What thoughts are going through your mind right now? Paul says right here, we're not to judge the world because God is the one who judges the world outside the church. Outside the church, the wrath of God is being stored up and is coming. Ephesians 5:5 and 6 says this, for know and recognize this, of every sexual immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have the inheritance of the kingdom of the Messiah and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedience because of these things. We are not to live in disobedience. We are called to walk in love in the light of Christ. But inside the church, we are to hold one another accountable in love because of what is at stake. Because what is at stake? Does this mean we're going to have inquiries into the way that you live? I know I wouldn't stick around for that. I know you wouldn't either. Didn't Jesus teach us not to judge or we would be judged? How does this all fit together? John Stott says this in his commentary. There is no contradiction between Paul's firm insistence on the need for discipline over blatant and continuous sin in the church fellowship and Jesus' injunction that we should not judge one another. The former preserves Christian distinctiveness and the latter promotes it. We need, therefore, to apply our capacity for judging, not to outsiders, those are God's responsibility, nor to our brothers and sisters in Christ in daily fellowship. Our responsibility to them is to encourage and to build them up. But anyone who bears the name of believer, but is transgressing the basic standards, thus scandalizing the community of believers, evacuating the gospel of its power, handing over important territory to the enemies of God, and robbing the Lord of his glory. In other words, a person who calls themselves Christian. There's a lot of people in America who call themselves Christian, and they say all kinds of things. Those people who call themselves Christian, yet they're outside the fellowship of believers and continue to blatantly live in a lifestyle that discredits the church, devalues the gospel, and actually is helping the enemy in their actions by making a mockery of the Christian faith by their sin and thus robbing God of his glory. We are to have nothing to do with that person. Jesus taught along the same line in settling disputes in the church. In Matthew 18, he says this, "If your brother sins against you, go and rebuke him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. If he won't listen, take one or two or more with you, so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. If he pays no attention to them, tell the church. But if he doesn't pay attention to even the church, let him be like an unbeliever and a tax collector to you." In other words, have nothing to do with them. What's at stake? The gospel of Christ and those who don't know Christ. That's what is at stake. Without the gospel of Christ, people are lost in their sins, and they have no hope and no forgiveness. We meet, worship, and learn together to encourage one another in love for the purpose of sharing Christ with others. This is what matters. How you live matters because the gospel matters. I started this message with the Chick-fil-A controversy. And here is what I struggled with this week. And it fits this line of thought this morning, because how I live my life and holding one another accountable for the sake of the gospel and how we respond to these incidences are important, because the gospel is important. I went to the Chick-fil-A Facebook page and I started reading the comments, and there was thousands of them. And I was appalled at the hatred that was directed at the company, and especially Mr. Cathy. People were wishing he would die, and everyone who supported his view to die also. They're openly saying that. One celebrity even tweeted she hopes everyone who ate at Chick-fil-A would get cancer. It was there. I was equally concerned by the comments and response of those who call themselves Christians, because there were some of them were just as bad. My first reaction to this is anger, and I want to lash out. I find myself thinking things I should not be thinking. And I know that is a sin, and that is not the way of Christ. That's the way of Steve. That's how Steve would handle it, not how Christ would. When I think about our country right now, and I have young men in my family and their friends. When I think about how young people in this country are being sold a bill of goods about homosexuality and how it is natural and that it's okay and it's something that should be championed. And everyone who disagrees with this view is a hater and should be silenced. How the Bible is out of date, and they are angrily, they are arrogantly shaking their fist at God as if he was Satan himself. All the while, unknown to them, they are being enslaved by the very sins they are promoting, and they are blind to it. My heart breaks because these are my nieces and my nephews, members of my own family, friends. They are being held captive by a movement that promises them peace, love, and hope without Christ. And is in the void in their hearts that is created for worship of the one true living God is being filled with something else, something ungodly. That their own desires without restraint, and in the process of living out those desires, they are locking their own prison cells. The people behind this do not have the Spirit of God. They don't have Christ who sets us free. This isn't something we are playing games with. And we know that in the end, it's only going to get worse. It's not going to get better. If you just stick your head in the sand and you hope this is going away, it's not. This is just starting. Jude tells us this. These people are discontented grumblers walking among according to their desires. Their mouths utter arrogant words, flattering people to their own advantage. But you, dear friends, remember what was predicted by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you, in the end, there will be scoffers walking according to their own ungodly desires. These people create division. They are unbelievers and not having the Spirit. But you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in love of God, expecting the mercy of our Lord Jesus for eternal life. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. We are to love and not hate. Not participate in the sin, but stand for righteousness. Build relationships with those around us, especially those who are non-believers, and show them the love of Christ at every opportunity we have. This is a war. This is not a battle. This is a war that's been waging from the very beginning. This is an insurrection of the heavens, and it has landed at our front door, and we had better get ready. It's just starting. Peter says it better than me. But honor the Messiah as the Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks for the reason of the hope that is in you. However, do this with gentleness and respect, keeping your conscience clear, so that when you are accused, and you will be, when you are accused, those who denounce your Christian life will be put to shame, because they'll see how you live. We are not to respond in the same way as the world responds. We are to love and share Christ's love. We are to walk worthy of our calling, to live in the love and the light of Christ. We are not to compromise with the world, but to walk in the Spirit. It's not about being righteous in my own eyes or our own eyes. It is about the gospel. It is about the gospel. This is what is at stake when we talk about these things. And how you live your life matters. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I plead with you right now, Lord, that if there's anybody sitting here that has never put their faith in you, that you would move in their hearts and that you would call them to you. And I pray, Lord, as we play music at the invitation, I pray that they would come and learn about Christ, that it's about admitting that we're a sinner and to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and that we commit our lives to him and he changes us. Lord, for those who are here and that are believers, I pray that you would burn this gospel into our hearts and that it would change the way we react to the people around us, that we would stop and think about what we say and how we do life around others for the sake of Christ and for the gospel. I pray that you would make us humble servants of you, Lord. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.